and then you will appreciate it, because it's a great deal of work. Appreciate all the messages so far today, but I especially appreciated Brother Sean's. I've come to the same conclusion. I look around and get to, Lord's blessed, and I get to travel quite a bit, and it's the same in Tennessee as it is in Michigan, as it is in Kentucky. And I don't see the Lord's people weeping anymore. And it's a very hard thing to watch. If you have your Bibles with you, we'd ask that you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in the very first verse. Matthew chapter 3, in the very first verse, the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." I'd like to preach, the Lord being my helper, on the thought, what happened to repentance? Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your mighty grace that's brought us this way. Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord, for their zeal to host this time, that we could be together and that we could enjoy your word. Lord, we understand and know there's nothing of us, but we pray that you might bless your word this evening. Lord, that you'd stir our hearts, that you'd cause us to understand your word that much better. Lord, use your word to prick our hearts, and we'd be faithful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all. For it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Now, I want to notice a couple of things from our text in the beginning. I want you to see it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now, I want you to notice two things. First of all, it's no accident that he was called Baptist. You know, I understand in this language that it meant to immerse, but I do want you to also see that it's capitalized. It wasn't simply because that word does appear in here as baptism, and it is always with a lowercase b, but here we describe what John was, that's what he was inclined to do. And the Lord eventually would take that prepared wood and build his church with it. So I want you to see that first. And then I want you to see it says, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, you know, sometimes it never fails to amaze me what the Lord chooses to use. You know, it is not anything wonderful and miraculous and marvelous about being a preacher. In fact, the Bible says it is a burden, and it is. If you approach the ministry as it should be, it is a difficult burden, and you're obligated to do it. And so I want you to see, he says, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, through the foolishness of preaching. You know, some people say that this one has this ability and some has that ability. But you know what it really is God chose to use that foolishness of preaching to spread the gospel. So we find that John the Baptist was doing what he was called to do. Then in verse 2, and saying, very, very simple message, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye. Well, you know, we don't hear that anymore. I don't know if even the average Baptist understand what is entailed in true repentance. I believe we've arrived at that point. Sad to say, I believe we've come down that we really don't understand what repentance is made out of. You know why? Because you don't see it. You know, sometimes we're raising up that generation that knew not God. And it's because of the lack of repentance and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the ways of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and had a leather girdle about his loins." Now, this is my own ideas on this, and I've heard it preached, and you can have a difference, and it won't bother me. But this leather girdle is very, very significant. You have not seen this garment in a long, long time up to this point. In the days of Elijah, you saw it. In the days of Elisha, you saw it. And at the end of Elisha's ministry, it was set aside and it wasn't used, and you did not see it again till now. That was the authority that John was given by God. And so we see that as well. He had the authority to do it. I want you to also see, it says, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I ask you this morning, what is your meat? Well, what is the thing that really sustains you? Now, we now talk about our favorite foods, and I prefer sweets over anything. I can't have a lot of them, but I enjoy sweets. But you know what? That is not the meal that I need, and it's not the meal that you need. You stand in great need of a lot more than that. I want you to see his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. That is not real good stuff. Now, I love honey, but you know what it means here with the wild honey? Our honey is spun down. It doesn't have any of the wax left in it. It doesn't have any of the hive left in it. And it's all spun down. It's nice and neat. And when we think of honey, that's what we think of. That's not what John was eating. It had little rough pieces in it. Maybe even little pieces of the hive, the honeycomb, and the wax. It was all in there together, so it wasn't a real palatable meal. But you know what? It's what God had prepared for him. And this word, it sometimes is not real palatable. Now, you may find you a preacher that will pick out the good parts, and that's all he ever preaches on it, but it is not a good diet. In fact, you'll get a bad spiritual condition from it. Then I want you to also see locusts. That's grasshoppers. You know, I've been on a mission trip two different times to Mexico to see Brother Kraft and his family. And I encourage you to go. It'll wake up your eyes to missions. But while I was down there the first time some years ago, I guess 7-8 years ago, Brother Bird says, "You've got to eat these toasted grasshoppers." I was like, "Well, I don't have to eat that." And then if you don't do it, you're not a real... And so I said, "Okay, I'll eat one." And it was horrible. I mean, it was nasty. And I intend to come back and make my church men eat some too. I thought, if I have to do this, they have to do it. But the bugs got in them. I mean, the only thing that eat them is the bugs. Little ants got in them. I never even got home with them because something else ate them. But it's not pleasant. These were kind of toasted and had pepper on them. Still was nasty. And that's what his diet consisted of. You know what? It may not have been palatable, but it kept him going. It nourished him. It gave him what was needed. And sometimes when we begin to preach, it's not necessarily going to be palatable. You may choke a little bit on it. It may cause you to cough just a bit. But if the man of God is in the will of God, I'll guarantee you it's exactly what you need. It's the very thing that you need at that time. And so we see that John was up to this. Verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. That you have this great influx of people that are going out to the baptism of John. But any time that you see that, you have to understand who the Scripture is speaking of. This was not the cream of the Judean crop. It was not the people that sat in the high houses of Jerusalem. It was not people that was considered of the elite of that day. It was the lowlife. It was the ones that nobody else really enjoyed to be around. It was people that were thrown to the side. And because of that, they understood their need better than anybody. You know what? I don't even know that we understand our needs anymore. We think we do. But we don't understand our needs. Everybody knows I work in healthcare, and I kind of think that way. If I begin to have some bad symptoms of something, my natural inclination is go to a doctor and say, this and this and this is what happens. But you know what? Really, my inclination should be just to fall out before God and begin to ask for His preserving hand to be on my life. But we don't do that. We, as Brother Sean's done said, we see our churches in a mess. We see our families in a mess. We see our children in a mess. And what do? We try to get counseling for them. God help us. They don't need to hear the solution from the world. What they need is the solution that's found right in here. That is what we need. And so I want you to see the people that John the Baptist had were normal, everyday people. People of the lesser sort. And that was the ones that had a following heart. That desired to be in the will of the Lord. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things there, because you're going to get into a couple of groups. The Pharisees and Sadducees, you all know it was two distinct group of Jews. One believed in an afterlife, essentially, and one did not. And I want you to see that it did not say that they come to be baptized. They came to his baptism. In other words, they just wanted to watch. How many do we have today that really all they're in the house of God to do is just to watch? They don't want to be involved. They don't want to get down where the rubber meets the road. All they want to do is show up and leave and continue on just like we always have. God help us. We've arrived to this point. This is where we're at. Now I want you to see that John addresses them completely. He said unto them, O generations of vipers. O generation of vipers. You know what a viper is? It is a distinct type of snake. Back home, mostly the poisonous snakes around home is two kinds. It's rattlesnakes and copperheads. Rattlesnakes, when you get close, you're going to know it because you'll start hearing that distinct rattle. And the other one, they have a smell about them. It smells like cucumbers. And when you smell that, and I've been out in a briar patch picking berries, and all of a sudden you get that smell, and you start looking down, wondering where the copperhead's at. Now, a viper is not either one of those. A viper gives you no warning. There's no rattle, there's no smell, you're bit, and that's it. Now that's the kind that he was comparing them to. That was their best teachers. That was the elite of the day. He says, you're nothing but vipers. Who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now I ask you this evening, who have warned you? Look about the building. There's some godly men here that are still sticking to the truth. Who have warned you? Who have cautioned you? Who put you in mind of these things? Now, sad to say, very few do. Very few people are still sounding the warning. Then he says to them, bring forth therefore fruits meet or evident or obvious for repentance. You know, I'm 43 years old, and in my life, the attitude of repentance has changed. The attitude of bearing sin along the way has changed. Because listen, if you're not going to repent, you will bear that burden of sin continually. But we've got so accustomed to it in our day, it really doesn't trouble us. We see the repercussions in our children and in our grandchildren, and nothing seems to move us when the solution is repentance. The solution is to turn, is turning from that. And the word repent in the most simple form just means to turn. Turn. Now, if you're headed down a road in a difficult, if you turn down a certain road and danger is ahead, you know what you have to do? You have to turn around. And if you have a good godly pastor that is warning you and saying, this is your problem, turn around. Don't go this direction. Don't go in this way. But the sad part is today, you may be having a few godly men saying, don't do it, and you ignore them. Very recently down home, there was a bridge up in the edge of Kentucky that was hit by a barge. And there were people driving across the bridge when it got hit. Miraculously, no one was hurt, no one was injured. But one of the cars got right up to the section of the bridge that was broken. And he stopped and he began warning the people behind him. Now that's your situation. If you don't repent, you're headed in that direction. Now, I don't know what your sin is. I don't know your circumstances, but I do know this, that there must be a godly repentance among God's people. And I just don't see it. People maybe seemed a little stirred for a little while about their sin, a little troubled over the situation they're in, and then it wanes and it's gone, and it's really never addressed. It's really never taken in to the consideration. One thing I want you to see about true repentance in verse 6 is confessing their sins. How frequently do you see that in Home Baptist Church? How frequently do we see it down in New Testament Baptist Church in Tennessee? How frequently do you really see people saying, this is where I failed the Lord. This is where I've let my church down. I'm sorry, y'all pray for me. You just don't see it anymore. You just don't see it. You know why? We've got used to the dark. You know, just lower the status quo. Just bring it a little further down. That's where we've arrived at. And seemingly even God's people are satisfied to that. So what is an example? What is one good example of true repentance? Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Very classic scriptures. Sometimes I think we miss the meaning. But in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, and he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, this is my own opinion. I don't parabolize this scripture because it begins dealing with certainties. He says it was a certain man or a specific man. Now, it's to our edification and good, but it wasn't just a parable so that his disciples could get a point. They were dealing in specifics. There was a true individual. I want you to see that it says in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, I want you to notice two things. First of all, and everybody said, well, I wonder if the prodigal was really saved. And I say, well, he received an inheritance. I believe he was a son. I believe he was in the bloodline. And if he could do what he did, you know what that means? I could too. Your salvation, even true and grace bought, it doesn't exempt us from sin. This boy was fixing to get into some real problems. But I want you to see that it did not change the fact that he was a son. It did not change the fact that he received his inheritance. I also want you to see his mockery to his father. The only valuable thing about your life, Daddy, is what I get out of it. Can you imagine saying that to your father? Give me the goods that come to me. I don't care if you're living or dying. I want them now. You say, I'd never do that. Well, do you? We want the blessings of grace, don't we? We want free salvation from the mighty God of heaven. But do we serve Him? Do we follow Him the way we should? That's really what he was asking. He goes, I want what's mine. And we see that the Father gives it. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. I want you to notice two things. That after he got what he wanted, he was gone. I believe it was Brother Sean, maybe one of the preachers this morning, says it's amazing how many young people we're losing out of our churches. Immediately when they have the ability, they're gone. When they see themselves as adults, they're no longer there. And this boy was quite the same. He wanted to get out of the tutelage of his son. He wanted to get, his father. He wanted to get out of the authority of his father. And so he left. You know what? That trip you're making ain't going to take you as far as you think. If you don't believe me, you ask Jonah down in the floor of the ocean inside a whale and see how far he got from God. Now that was his idea. And it's man's idea always. If I go a little further, I won't have him. Listen, if you're truly God, you can be on the backside of the desert and God still speak to you and say, "Now what doest thou here, Elijah?" You see what I'm saying? That's exactly man's scope is trying to push himself from the presence of God. Now, I want you to see he also says he wasted his substance. Now, that did include the inheritance that he already received. But he wasted his substance. What is a substance? It's who you really are. That's the substance that makes you up. You know, you ever come to Dover and they say, "I'm looking," and you say, "I'm looking for Larry Lafferty. Do you know him?" Some of you might say, "Yeah, I think he works down here at the nursing home." You know, to them, that's my substance. I hope I have a great deal more reputation in the community, but that to them, that's my substance. I don't want to waste that. I would to God that somebody would say, "Well, I know he pastors that bunch of weirdos down here this way, and you could probably find him there." That's the substance I want. You know, but you know what? I can waste that substance overnight. One event that'll send you running, so to speak, you can waste your substance. Wake up and wonder what happened. Also, young people, you listen to me. What does the Bible say? Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, when the hard times cometh not. Listen, now is the prime years. You serve Him now. You take the fullness of those days. You take the fullness of your strength and you serve Him now. That's what he should have been doing. But he wasted his substance. Wasted the prime years. Partying, having a good time, with nothing left for the Lord. But notice what happened. Verse 14, and when he had spent all. You know what? It's very easy to spend everything you have in this life. You know what that shows me, first of all? That there's nothing here that lasts. Now, I understand he received a hefty sum. His daddy wasn't no poor man. But he ran through every bit of it. Your fun is eventually going to stop. And listen, those of us that think we have to have fun from drinking or dope or whatever it may be, you will always have to up the ante. And listen, I'm not telling you anything I don't know about. I'm telling you what I do know about. And you always have to up the ante. And you'll end up wasting your substance. You'll waste everything that you have and really everything that you are. And that was his situation. He had wasted all. He had spent all. And there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, I want you to see two things. First of all, we know that it was a true famine, and the economy had been destroyed. But listen, there's a spiritual famine today. You go from church to church, and you hear messages that like have been preached here today, like Brother Sean has preached, and no results. I'm not trying to beg people into doing that. I mean God truly stirring their hearts. What does Malachi 3:6 say? I am the Lord, I change not. So where does the change have to be with? It has to be with us. It has to be with us. That's why you can preach and preach, and it's just like water off a duck's back. They could really care less. What time is it? How much more do we got? That's where we're at. That's where we've arrived to. And so we see that he, all the worldly stuff is gone, and he's left with nothing. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now listen, you mark that one down very carefully, because we will do that too. I'm not going to get very deep into this, but you be very careful who you yoke up with. You choose you a godly man, you choose yourself a godly woman, and you be sure you're on the same wavelength. You know what? I don't care if they call themselves Christian. You find out what they believe. And so we see that should not have been the covenant that he did. Notice what this person took him to. And he went and he sent him unto his field to feed the swine. The most disgusting job for a Jew you could imagine. That's where the world took him. And listen, that's where it'll take you too. You'll be down there and you'll be wallowing around with the hogs and wondering, how did I get here? Well, I can tell you how you got there. You began to ignore the things of God. You began to ignore the Word of God, and that's where it puts us. But we get there and we don't turn around. Satisfied. At ease where we're at. But notice, you see a little difference in this man. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, that shows character. Now, I've preached this over the years, and I've always missed this. He would have done it, but no man gave it to him. You know what? He was down there feeding. You think that taskmaster was really watching? You don't think he could have grabbed up a corn husk and slid it in his mouth real quick? Of course he had the opportunity, but he didn't do it. Shows a little bit that he in fact was a son. It shows that the inheritance was well given, because he had a lot of problems and he was overrun with sin, but he had that character there that said, no, I'm not going to steal this. He could have, but he didn't. Now, what a blessed thing when we get down to nothing. That's the time to measure your salvation, when there's nothing left. Am I really in there or not? And so we see that he begins to show himself for who he is. Verse 7. Another evidence that he's saved. And when he came to himself. Now he got some good advice. And if you're lost, when you come to yourself, you're not going to get any good advice. When you're lost and you come to yourself, it's going to say, keep going right the way you're going. Keep having fun. It doesn't matter anyway. And you know, of all that mentality, what makes me the most angry is blaming God's sovereignty on it. Don't you ever use that as an excuse to sin. Don't you ever go in that direction. Well, if I'm meant to be saved, I'll be saved. Don't defend your sin that way to me, and don't defend it in the light of the Word of God. So when he came to himself and he had to be righteous, he had to understand the Word to God, the Word of God, or if he had not, when he came to himself, it would have done him no good. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Two things I want you to see. He was leaving the place where he was. He said, "I'm going to go back to my father." Now, what did that have to include? It had to be turning around, didn't it? The most prideful thing is knowing you're in sin and staying right where you're at. It's not really because so much you enjoy it. You think he enjoyed laying down there with the hogs? It wasn't that he enjoyed it. His self-pride kept him from doing it. And everything that I see in the Lord's church is the reason we do not move nearer unto the presence of God is our selfish pride. It is exactly don't even want to be embarrassed in front of God's people. Oh, I don't want my pastor to know I'm involved with that. Why can't we just throw that away? This is the best example you'll ever find of true repentance. I want you to see the first thing, he hit the nail on the head. He says, "I'm going to tell him that I sinned." A lot of dear pastors here, you know what you need to do? If you have that in your life and you're committing and you're contributing dryness and coldness to your church, you need to go to your pastor and go to your church and say, "I'm sorry." We need to do that. We need to make ourselves a public example. He said he was going to sin and then he was going to apologize to his father. How many times have you heard someone say, "I'm sorry, I've let the church down"? Listen, in my brief lifetime, and this wasn't even good sound churches, I used to hear people say that. I haven't. You know what? We've allowed sovereignty to come in and create coldness. We really have. We've allowed the sovereignty of God to keep us prideful instead of humble. That's where we've arrived. Yeah, we've gone way too far. But we see this man, his pride is gone. He's humble. And then you know the rest of the story. For time's sake, I'm not going to finish it up. But his father runs to meet him. He sees him afar off and he runs down to where he's at. And he says, "Bring the fatted cow and the best robe." You know what? That's the blessings of repentance. That is the blessing when you say, "Listen, I have sinned. I've sinned against God. I've embarrassed my family. I've embarrassed my church. I've denied the Lord that I serve." And then he brings the very best out to you. That's the God we serve. You know why we have no more enjoyment? We do. We don't enjoy the robe and we don't enjoy the ring. It's because we don't repent. And then we look around and wonder what the problem is. See a generation casting the Lord away and wonder what it's all about. Now with that, I want to caution you in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the very first verse. There is a level there that you do not want. Matthew chapter 27 verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. Now, I want you to see, this is a type of repentance that's so common today. It says, you underline that if you write in your Bible, repented himself. That's the level of repentance I see among God's people. Did it say that he repented toward God? Did it say that he apologized to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because apparently he saw the courtroom. He had to be there, did he not? Did he cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, I can't believe I've done this. Forgive me. No. He repented himself. In other words, the old adage, I'm sorry I got caught. That's the level of our repentance today. You know what? It is a faithful, good thing when we have, when as hard as it may seem, we have to bring accusation against a church member. You'll be tried that way. If you haven't yet, you will be. And as hard as it is, you stick to the stuff. You do what the Lord has bidden us to do. If not, you'll have a church like Laodicea. And then I want you to notice his confession, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. You see, his good time buddies, his religiously elite buddies, had nothing to say for him. That's your problem. You deal with that. And then he says he went out and hanged himself. He was left with nothing. Nothing in this world remained. And the result was that he killed himself. You know what? Sin will leave you that empty. You know, I heard a preacher some time ago. I didn't really agree with it. Well, a saved person will never commit suicide. I don't believe that. Because, see, you do not know what this flesh is capable of when you get out in sin. And listen, if you're continually whipped by the Holy Spirit, it will break you down. And if you don't humble yourself, it'll break you down mentally. You'll begin to wonder what this really means. And so I want you to see, Judas didn't have the level of repentance that we need. He repented himself. And we see that so much among God's people today. Look with me, if you would, in the Gospel of John. One little more attribute that we see of Judas. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. And Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I want you to see again the impossibility of true repentance in the life of Judas Iscariot. The Bible says he was have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. So, if you're living a falsehood, you say you're saved, you say everything's all right, you say that you're living for the Lord, but you in fact know there's a coldness and you're really lost and on your way to hell. Listen, that type of repentance will do you no good. That type of repentance without the heart, without the Holy Spirit moving upon your life, it will do you no good. You know, sometimes the biggest danger that we can see comes from within ourselves. You know what? I pray for my children who are lost every day. But I am not going to talk them into anything. Amen. You know why? Because what you'll have your Judas on your hands. Yeah. Listen, my children, praise be, they're anxious to please me. And I could do that, I could go that route. But I don't think I'd be happy with the results. You know what? We need to realize and know that there has to be a level of repentance that goes beyond this. Last place I want to read for you, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Not have the verse I wanted, but I will say, I'll tell you what it says. I don't like to do that. I prefer to read it, but it says here, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians that, and he was talking to the church, and the level of repentance that they had wasn't any good. Now, the letter had been scathing. The letter had told them everything that was wrong within their church that he knew about, that Paul knew about. And he says, repent. Now, as he addresses the church, we knew that there had to be saved people in it. And you know the condition they found. And you know what? They didn't even know what the problem was. They had a man within the church that was fooling around with his stepmother, and they didn't even address it. And that's where we find ourselves many times. You know, we don't want to hurt old Sister Sally. Well, you know, if Sister Sally has done something and you know about it, you need to bring Sister Sally out before the church. I'll guarantee you God will bless it. Repentance is a difficult thing, but you know what? Have you ever read that 2 Corinthians letter? Oh, what a blessing. Oh, you know what? And there was some risk involved. He may have never heard from the Corinth group again, but it did not matter to him. He was going to tell them the truth. And if he never heard from them, he just didn't hear from them again. But all that second time, what commendation, what admiration that he had. Because why? Because they had repented. What about you? What kind of secret sin that nobody else knows about are you hiding? You say, I don't believe that's going on in our church. Well, it may not be. But I'll tell you a real good measure. What's your church doing? Not what you're doing. What's the church doing? Because you know what the Bible says? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And a cold, distracted, hard church could be just pending on you and you alone. We need repentance. We need godly repentance. We need a type of repentance where we fall out before Him and we just don't see it anymore.